I'm going to do something that I've not done before. I'm going to invite all the children, like sixth grade and under, to come and join me right here, right now. We're going to have a children's sermon. Yeah, I'm interested to see how this will go, too. Okay, so you kids, you can just sit right there on the steps. Now, if mom and dad, if they want to come but they're a little nervous, you can come too. There's room on the steps for you. There's a song like that. There's room at the cross for you. Yeah, there's room on the steps for you. So while they're coming, I need to let you know we are looking for a new children's director. Nan Abbey has done this wonderfully well for 5 years, and we have been blessed. These children here are part of the result of that. We've all been blessed. And if you are interested in this, here's what I'd like you to do. Take that connection card that you already put in the offering plate. Grab another one. Put down, I'm interested. Put your contact information there. We will get a hold of you. Or if you know somebody you think would be really good and you want to put their name down in Christian love, do that. Yeah, put their name on that card. Leave it, give it to me, leave it in the office. We'll get a hold of them. Or if you know someone, not in this church family, but someone you think would fit well, put their contact information down, and we'll get a hold of them. Would you be praying? Be praying as we look. This is such an important piece of the ministry here, and Nan has just done such an effective and wonderful job. Thank you, Nan. Stand up for a minute. Okay, so I'm going to see if I can make my way down. I'm going to slip right here by you guys. Can I do that? Okay. And can we go to my first slide? Okay, I've got a question for you kids. Oh, and I left my microphone here. I need to get this microphone. Okay, so here's the question. You can see it right on the back. What is the best thing about your family? What is the best thing about your family? As I've been thinking about this all week, and the best thing about my family when I was growing up, every Saturday night, my mom made waffles. Yeah, and we put strawberries on the waffles and whipped cream, and if we had been particularly good that week, we put ice cream on the waffles. It was like dinner was dessert. Yes. Yes. Maybe the best thing about your family is your mom won't let you do this, but your dad lets you take your frog to bed with you. Or I don't know what it would be, but I'm interested. Okay, anybody, tell me what's the best thing about your family. Tell me your name and then tell me.
Hannah.
Okay.
And they love me.
They love her. Whoa. Is this okay, anybody else? Yes, tell us your name and then your best thing.
Okay, so my name is Joshua, and the best thing about my family is my parents.
His parents. Whoa, are you hearing these? Are you hearing these in back? You getting these okay? I'm not sure this is on. Let me try this again. They're saying it's working. Okay. Hey, we're going to go over to this side. Anybody over here? Best thing about your family? Yes, tell us your name.
Hi, I'm William, and the best thing about my family is free food and no rent.
And the only thing I would add to that is just one word. Yet. Tell us who you are.
My name is Nathan, and the nice thing we like to do with our family is when my grandma comes over, we have usually big dinners, and we play around, and then we throw a firecracker.
Okay, and we're going to erase that from the tape, okay? We don't want grandma or anyone going to jail, do we? All right, you guys can... Oh, one more. Last one. Here we are.
My name is Quentin Cooper, and the best thing about my family is that my dad lets me play his video games.
Okay. Hey, thank you. Let's give them a Oh, one more? Okay, Adeline, yes.
Hello, my name is Addie, and the best thing about my family is loving them.
Okay. Hey, these guys are going to go. Let's give them a big hand. Thank you so much. All right, and now it's time for the adult sermon, all right? And I've got a question on the screen. It looks like the same question, but it's not. What is the best thing about your church family? Free rent, free food? Hey, today we're having a potluck, and I hope you hang around for that. That is, those are always wonderful times. What is the best thing about your church family? We have been, the month of September, I'm doing a series, and it's about our DNA at South Hill Bible Church. What makes this church unique? And last week we took a look at our theme, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, Colossians 1, 27 and 28, and how we live our lives in Jesus Christ. We rely on Christ in us, our hope of glory. Next week, we're going to be taking a look at the Bible, why we believe it is authoritative, reliable, and sufficient. The week after that, we are taking a look at how God has called us to be world Christians. He's given us a world vision and a world mission. But today, we are looking at... We are a multi-generational family. We are a multi-generational family. What's the best thing about your family, your church family? Well, here's the first thing I want us to look at. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become members of a new family, God's family. We are a family made, put together by the Lord Jesus Christ. The language of the New Testament, we see this so frequently. We could all recite together today the Lord's Prayer, which begins with the words, our Father who art in heaven. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 12:50 says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. Jesus is called our older brother in Romans. We are adopted into God's family. We will receive an inheritance from God as Christ's co-heirs. All of these things that pertain to family, we see them again and again in the New Testament. The language of family used throughout the New Testament. Another thing we see, we are, the language of family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writing, and notice all the places family pops up here. Never speak harshly to an older man. Appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. And Paul is telling us the way we operate here in the Church of Jesus Christ should be bounded and guided by how we relate to each other in our family, our natural family. Talk to younger men as you would to your own brothers. And so younger men, we treat like brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother. Treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. And Paul is building again and again on the analogy of family. We treat each other within the family of God as if they were members of our own family, because in reality they are. those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, there is a deeper, longer lasting bond than that which exists between husband and wife, between brothers and sisters. When we get to heaven, Jesus said, we're not going to be, there won't be marriage or giving in marriage, but we will still be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we see regarding widows, if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should look after her. But if they're not able to, if she doesn't have those who can, what does Paul say? 1 Timothy 5, verses 5 and 15, that the family of God is to take care, look after widows. Paul says this, 1 Timothy 3, I hope to come to you soon. I'm writing so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Again and again and again, we see the term brother, sister used, the household of God. Family was the primary way the early church, the first church, identified itself. We are family members. This church is a family. The church is not just like a family. The church of Jesus Christ is a family. So here's the question. What makes for a healthy family? What are the signs of a healthy family? I want to give you seven. There are a whole lot more, but I want to give you seven today. Here's the first one. Healthy families spend time gathered together. And that's not just on Skype or FaceTime. They spend time with each other. In fact, they hopefully enjoy spending time with each other. Time working on projects together, doing chores together, preparing meals together. By the way, South Hill Bible excels on that. Eating together, yeah. And I am so glad we do. If you don't have plans for lunch today, we do. And please plan to join us. There is never a scarcity of food. And you know, when there's a potluck, people usually bring something they're proud of. So, yeah, and my theory of potlucks is as pastor, I need to take a little bit of everything so that I don't offend anyone. Yeah, potlucks are just wonderful. Healthy families, they do that sort of thing. The author of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25 says this, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. If in your family, the kid showed up for an hour a week, you'd say, no, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. Other than that, they're hibernating in their room. They're off with friends. You don't know where they're at. An hour a week, and they say, I show up. No, healthy families spend time gathered together. So I'm going to challenge you. If you put in an hour a week, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 11:30, I'm going to challenge you, double that this year. Because that's what healthy families do. They spend time with each other. They enjoy being with each other. It may be that you want to volunteer. You should volunteer at Awana. Maybe all those kids that you saw down here, you're thinking, boy, I'd enjoy getting in on some of that fun. Talk to Nan. She would love to talk to you about that. Get involved in an adult Bible study. They are just launching this week. There are many of them you can choose from. If you are feeling somewhat disconnected from your family here, probably the best thing you could do would be get in a Bible study, get involved in some way, and spend another hour, another 2 hours. Get in a small group. And start getting to know the family a little bit better. Healthy families, they spend time gathered together. Another thing they do, they work hard at settling disagreements. They work hard at settling disagreements. Now, by God's grace, we never have disagreements here. So I can move on to the next slide. No, we do. From time to time, we do. Like every family does. The problem is not that there are disagreements. The problem is how we handle those disagreements. Maybe you grew up in a family where you just ignored them. No, we never disagreed. Maybe you grew up in a family where it was the authoritative voice of mom, who always settled the disagreements. Maybe you grew up in a family where everybody just pretended. There's never anything wrong. There's never a disagreement. Those are not healthy ways. Paul writes this in Romans 12, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." And there are times when that's how we deal with disagreements. We give preference to others in honor because it's not that big a deal. It doesn't really matter that much. Yeah, well, this would be my preference, but I'll defer to my sister out of love. Here are another couple of verses. Philippians chapter 2, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself." Notice verse 4, "Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And again, we are exhorted by God not to focus solely, selfishly on what I want. Same thing in Romans 12, 18. "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." This is an important aspect of family life, and it's just as important in our family life right here. So what do you do when you've been in the wrong? What do you do when you've been the one who's wrong? I want to read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you." You're the one who sinned. You're the one who's wrong. And isn't it interesting? Jesus says many times when we come into the presence of God, that's when we are reminded, I'm wrong. I said something. I did something. I offended someone. When you bring your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Now, what did they bring? Sheep, animals. And Jesus says this is important enough that you leave the sheep right there and then you go and be reconciled to them. First go, be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. There are a number of steps that we see in Scripture. How do we do that? How do we go and restore a broken relationship, specifically when you're the one in the wrong? First thing you do is address everyone involved, all those that you affected. If it's only one person, you only go to that one person. If you offended the rest of the family, the next time they're all together. Number two, you avoid if, but, and maybe. Have you ever noticed that when you are saying, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, but," it automatically neutralizes everything you said up till that point. But if you hadn't said that, if only you hadn't acted that way, I know I was wrong, but what you said upset me before that. And what we're doing is rationalizing, we're excusing, we're justifying. And the person who was listening, the person you're talking to up to that point, it's like everything you said up to that point just dissolved, vanished, went away. So avoid if, but, maybe. Do not try to excuse your wrongs. Admit specifically both attitudes and actions. Sometimes we talk about our actions, but not our attitudes, that the motivations that were underlying that. Acknowledge the hurt. In fact, you might want to say, "I'm sorry that I hurt you by saying or by doing," so that they know you understand. This is what they did. This is how it affected you. I recognize how it affected you. By the way, these, if you're interested, these are online. It's from the Peacemakers Ministry. If you can't look them up online, let me know, and I'd be happy to get you the 7 A's of apologizing, and they're wonderful. So here's number 5. Accept the consequences, such as making restitution, being accountable, whatever it may be. You borrowed the car, you put a dent in it. What are the consequences? Well, you buy your dad a new car. accept the consequences and alter your behavior. Change your attitudes and your actions. And again, left to ourselves, we can't do that. We won't do that. And that is why our theme verse is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is only by the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ that we can do that, as he makes us and remakes us. Alter your behavior and then ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me for... And we have trained our kids. I would encourage you to do the same. Mention specifically what it is that you're asking forgiveness for. And again, I think it just reinforces for the other person that you've offended that I do understand and I am aware of what I've done. We've told our kids, we don't use the word, oh, sorry. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. And you know, they're saying it verbally, but where's their heart? Light years away. Light years away. When you've been the one in the wrong, what about when you are the wrong, the one who has been wronged? Matthew 5 is the controlling passage when you've been in the wrong. Matthew 18 is the controlling passage when you've been wronged. And there are a number of steps that Jesus lays out here in Matthew 18. If it's small, if it's minor, maybe you can just overlook it. There's a verse, Proverbs 19:11. Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. And so it was small enough, it was minor enough, it's no big deal. And if you really mean that, yeah, maybe you just... let it go. Don't bring it up again. But you know, you dare not say, oh, it was minor, simply because you don't like possible conflict. You with me on this one? Yeah. This could flare up. I'm just going to ignore it. No. If that's the reason why you're ignoring it, that's not a good enough reason. The second step, if it is too serious to overlook, or if it's damaged your relationship, too serious to overlook, you know it's going to be a barrier between you and the other individual. Maybe it already has been. You go to them. You go to that person, that brother, that sister, individually. Individually. Notice what Jesus says here. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. So you go individually. You go in an attitude of prayer. You go after you have sought the Lord and said, please, Father, work in their heart. Give me the right attitude, the right timing, the right words. And all of that is important. All of that is desperately important as you go. And so you do go. And you say, when you did this last week, that hurt me deeply. When you said those words in the Bible study, I was mortified. You would say that about me. And you explain what was done, what was said. And then you give them opportunity. And they may say, oh, what was I thinking? I should never have said that. How that came out of my mouth, why that did, I can't even imagine the hurt that you've been living with. Will you forgive me? And that's the response that you've been praying for. That's the response that we're looking for. And all of a sudden, you two come back together again. And there may be tears, but there's obviously been repentance. And you say, of course I forgive you. Of course I forgive you. And you throw your arms around each other and you move forward without hindrance. It may be after doing that, the other individual says, oh, are you that petty? I can't believe you get offended by something that small. Are you so thin-skinned? Maybe they say, I didn't say that. You're making this up. Any number of possible responses that indicate, no, they don't understand, and they're definitely not repentant. And that takes us to the next step. If he or she is still unwilling to repent and acknowledge, own what was done, and work with you to resolve the offense, Jesus says, we take one or two others and make a second attempt at a resolution. I'm still in Matthew 18. This is verse 16. If they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So you grab two people who you know dislike that other person in your Bible study. No, you don't. No, you don't. Take an elder and his wife here in the church, a mature, godly individual, one or two, and you go back again, and you go in the same attitude of humility and grace. You pray. You don't go the next day after that person rejected your first attempt. Maybe you wait a week. Maybe you wait 2 weeks and you pray. You pray for the Holy Spirit to be working in their heart in the meantime. And if that hasn't happened, yeah, take two or three and go again. Paul says something very similar in Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, you who are spiritual, should restore that person gently. Gently. And it is so easy to go in a spirit of anything but gentleness. And I wield my Bible like a club and knock them upside the head three or four times. And, well, if you'd read your Bible, you'd know how wrong you are and how right I am. Paul says, no, we go in a spirit of gentleness and make this as easy as we can. It may happen that even with two or three there pleading, imploring, laying this out, there is still an obstinacy, still a refusal to do anything, no, to acknowledge, to own, to take any step of reconciliation. I won't do that. I don't need to do that. And so Jesus gives us another step. If he or she is still willing to repent and resolve the offense, you go unwilling, yes. You go to the elders of the church with your concern and lay out, this is what I've done, and it has not proven effective. Jesus says in Matthew 18:17, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. And I would read here the leadership of the church. And so you call Mike Roth or Tim Abbey or any of the other elders and say, this is what happened. Here was the breach in our relationship. Here is what I've done to try to make this right. And so far, it has been ineffective. Nothing has happened. These are the words of Jesus. These are red letter words. That shouldn't mean they're any less important than the black letter. But you know what? It's Jesus himself who is speaking here. Jesus who is saying, take it to the church. And you notice how the circle gets bigger and bigger. So initially, it's just the two who have the dispute. And then it's three or four who are talking about this. And then the leadership of the church is involved and brought in. It gets bigger. And there are more praying. There are more who know. There are more praying. And there's more pressure on the individual who offended to make it right. If that person is still unwilling after all of that, Jesus gives us another step. If he or she is still unwilling to repent and resolve the offense, the whole church excludes that person from fellowship with the church. Verse 17 again, then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Is that serious? That is extremely serious. Notice it is only after repeated attempts to call them back to the family, to call them back to an attitude of love. This is what healthy families do. When one member has offended another, you go back, you acknowledge it, you make it right. So often what happens in unhealthy families, it never gets addressed. Well, after a week or two, she'll forget all about it. Does she? I bet to this day, some of us can remember angry words that were spoken by a sibling, by a father, by a mother. I bet to this day, some of us can remember slights that were said by the person who used to be your best friend. They have a way of living in our souls. You know what Jesus is saying? We rid our souls of all that. We eliminate that. We make the attempt. So here's my question. Are there ongoing, unresolved disagreements within our family, within the family of God here at South Hill Bible Church? Are there things that have been done or said that you know hurt someone else and that you have never gone back to them, taken the opportunity to approach them? Are you today, as I'm preaching about this, thinking about something that just happened this last month, angry words that were shed, maybe last year? Well, they've left the church. Yeah, but it hasn't left your soul. Well, I bet they've forgotten about it by now. Yeah, but you haven't forgotten about it. And it may well be that this week, one of the most spiritual things we could do would be to seek out those people. Go through the 7 A's. Seek out those people and do what Christ asks to make it right. If you're at the altar today and you know your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go, make it right. You're here today and you've been offended. Jesus lays out very clearly the steps you need to take to make this right. Healthy families, they resolve conflicts in a good, in a godly, in a biblical way. There's another thing healthy families do. Healthy families teach by example as well as by word. It is really easy to think that, yeah, we come together, we spend an hour and a half every week. Maybe you go to a Bible class. Healthy families, they teach by verbalizing. They teach by preaching, by reading. That's how healthy families teach. That's one way that healthy families use. What if growing up in your family, the only time you got any training was 1 hour a week when your dad sat all of you down in the kitchen and said, okay, you listen up. Here's the lesson for this week. And so for an hour, he preaches at you. And then you run off and you forget it all and you do everything you've ever done before. And the next week he does the same thing. 1 hour, take notes, you throw your notes away, you run off and do what you want to do the next week. That's not how healthy families teach. They teach by word, but they also teach by example. There's a wonderful passage in Titus chapter 2. It's addressed to women, but the principle is much broader than that. Paul says, in the same way, older women, and I won't ask for a show of hands on that, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, in submission to their husbands so that God's word will not be slandered. They're to teach. They are to teach by their lifestyle. They are also to teach by what they say. And the two go hand in hand. And the one reinforces the other. Let me back up. I became a painter my first year in college because one of my best friends, Neil Anderson, who is a missionary in Papua New Guinea, he was home on furlough, and he had some painting jobs lined up. That's how he put himself through Biola College. And he called me up and he said, I need somebody to help me paint. Would you like to? And I thought, oh, this would be great. I like Neil. Neil's idea was to disciple me, which he did that year. My idea was, I'm going to learn how to paint. And my first day on the job, I showed up with a little 1-inch brush. He said, yeah, we're going to be doing trim work. And he saw that 1-inch brush and laughed. And then he took out a 3-inch block brush and he said, this is what painters use for trim. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding me. And he showed me how to fan out the bristles of that brush. And I learned, in fact, we were doing a set of doors with all sorts of tiny panes. And I spent all day learning how to use a brush. Neil, he knew what he was doing. He didn't just tell me, he showed me, then he handed me the brush and watched as I did it. How do we learn as people? We learn by hearing, but we learn, I think, even more by watching. And there is so much that older women can hand off to younger women, but never if they don't spend time together, not if they're not together. And so I am so grateful that every Friday there is an opportunity for older and younger women to come together, 9:30 in Fellowship Hall, and listen and watch, and then go into small groups and share. I'll never forget being in a small group Bible study years ago, and we were talking about raising children, and one dear old man who barely ever talked, Harold, he cleared his throat, and he said, I have something to say. I can't tell you all that you need to do to raise them well, but I can sure tell you what not to do. And it's the voice of someone who has been a parent for years and years and years and is saying, hey, this way, not this way. There is invaluable wisdom that can and should and needs to be shared. Friday morning with the men's Bible study, Bill's Bible study at 6:30 in Fellowship Hall. Later that day at Marilyn's Bible class on Thursday, at the Sunday school classes, in small groups, there are opportunities for intergenerational interaction. Don't miss out on that. Another way healthy families operate, they expect and welcome new arrivals. I saw Baden and Liz with a baby today. And Baden's holding the baby out here. Yeah, we got this thing. Where did this come from? No, he is holding that baby tight. Tight to himself, because healthy families, that's what they do. They welcome. They are overjoyed. A baby is always a blessing. I love what we read in Luke 15, verse 7. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who haven't strayed away. Healthy families welcome newcomers. Could be by birth, by adoption, by marriage. Healthy families, they throw parties when there's a baby. They throw parties when there's a marriage and you welcome a daughter-in-law into your family. When there's an anniversary date. Healthy churches do the same. Healthy churches, there's always room for more. Let me say that again. There's always room for more. But what if they sit in my pew? There's always room for more. And you know, every time somebody new comes, they bring their own unique personality, their way of seeing, their way of approaching, their way of doing things. And I'll guarantee you this, it won't be your way. It won't be your way. So what do? You reject them. After a while, they'll get the message. There are other churches for you, but this is not the one. No. No. We recognize that if God brought them here, there's a reason. There's a reason for that. Are we uncomfortable? Maybe. Some wise person said years ago, the only people who like change are wet babies. There's a world of truth to that. We don't like it when people sit in our pews. We don't like it when they don't pray the way that we pray. We don't like it when things are different. But you know what? That may be God's way of moving in our hearts significantly. You heard earlier about Saturate Spokane. This is the bag that we're going to put on people's 8,800 doors in the 99203 district. And there's a little card. We want you here, South Hill Bible Church. Don't make liars out of us. We want you here. We're going to hand out over almost 9,000 of these. What if there is a 1% response rate? You know what that means? In November, there may be 90 more people here in this church, some of them sitting in your pew. What are you going to do? Oh. I usually sit there, if you don't mind. What if the 90 people who come have spouses? That's 180 new people. You know what? There won't be room for you in here. What are you going to do? Well, if I have to, I'll go to Fellowship Hall. What if those 90 people who come have a kid or two? If God works through what we are about to do, you know what it's going to mean for us? We may have to change. Amen? That was really weak. If God works through us the way I'm praying He will, we may have to change.
Amen.
These are men and women that Jesus gave His life, shed His blood, died on the cross to bring into His family. And when they walk through the doors of South Hill Bible Church, I want them to be overwhelmed by the love of Jesus Christ. And that won't happen without you walking up and saying, I'm John. Have we met before? I'm so glad you were here. Come and sit with me. What are you doing after church today? I go to a Bible study. I'd love to have you come. I go to a women's Bible study. I'm involved in a small group. And you're saying, well, I don't go to a Bible study right now. Why not? I'm not in a Sunday school class right now. You need to get in one. I'm not in a small group. Start one. Call me up this week and tell me. I want to start one. Healthy families, they expect and they welcome new arrivals. Here's another thing they do. They don't allow dysfunctional members to control family life. Many times there are dysfunction in families. One family member will say, well, I'm going to leave. They'll play the trump card. I'm going to leave unless. Or I'll leave if. And they throw that down on the table. And everybody has learned, okay, don't cross them because there's going to be thunder and lightning. There's going to be a storm if you do. I'll leave unless I can play my music as late and as loud and as long as I want. I'll leave if I have to do any more chores. I'll leave if I have to tell you where I'm going and who I'm with. I'll leave unless I can spend my money the way I choose. I'll leave if my boyfriend can't stay as long as he wants. I'll leave if you don't let me have my way. Every family has members that we love, even though they're not all that easy to live with. And in unhealthy families, those family members tend to control everything, and people walk on eggshells all the time. Don't cross them. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. A healthy family draws boundaries that allow us to love and welcome and work with those who have those dysfunctional issues without letting them ruin the whole family, without letting them to control the whole family. A healthy family says, you know what? We'd be really sorry if you chose to leave right now. But that's your choice. And we want you to know, the door's unlocked if you ever choose to come back and live in agreement with the reasonable things we ask of you here. In a healthy church, dysfunctional members are loved and appreciated, but they don't get their way by bullying, by threatening, by gossiping, or by leaving. Occasionally I hear reported, Pastor, some people have told me if this or this doesn't change, some folks are talking about leaving. And my first instinct is, boy, I wish they'd come to me. I wish they'd told me or another one of the leaders, the elders, rather than talking with others about that. Because it may be something that I'm thinking about already. It may be something that we really do need to change. They may have wisdom. They may be seeing things that I'm not seeing. But you know what? They need to tell the right people in the right way. And so I'm going to give you, that's my cell number. Under that is my church office number. Under that is my home number. And under that is my email. And if you are thinking that, you know, this would be a good church if only this could happen or that, call me. Call me. Let me know. Let me know and see if we can work toward a mutually acceptable, agreeable solution. If you've got a concern with the direction, with the leadership, with how the money is being spent or not spent, any of those things, talk to me, call me, talk to the elders, but don't threaten to leave because that's not how healthy families resolve issues. That's not how healthy families resolve disagreements. Another thing healthy families do, they use discipline sparingly and redemptively, and they're quick to forgive. In unhealthy families, there's a smack first, ask questions later attitude. Punish first and then sort out what happened. Healthy families, they use negative discipline as a last resort, not a first resort. Jesus talks about church discipline in Matthew 18, but it's a last resort. After there's repeated entreaties, come back. In the 7 years that I've been here at South Hill Bible Church, only a couple times has that ever had to be used. Unhealthy churches often are too quick to smack and too late to seek information and clarification. If a church is healthy, it'll lead with love and grace, not law and punishment. And when people do repent, healthy families forgive when there's been confession and repentance. Healthy churches do the same. In Matthew 18, Jesus says the whole point is winning your brother back. And the word he uses there for win, it's a business term. It means gain. It's like, yeah, I just had a windfall of money that I didn't even know where it came from. Yeah, all of a sudden I get a phone call and here's $10,000 in my bank account. Whoa, that's what the picture Jesus is using for winning back an offended brother. And that's how we need to view that. Finally, healthy families love each other. They love each other sacrificially. I want to read, and I want you to count how many times that phrase, love each other, is used. John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Romans 12, be devoted to one another in love. Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's Ephesians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. You yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Hebrews 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. 1 Peter 1, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 3, love one another, be compassionate and humble. 1 John 3, this is the message you heard from the beginning, love one another. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment. Believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded. 1 John 4, dear friends, let us love one another. 1 John 4, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. 2 John 1, now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Anybody count? How many? 18. Do you think God wanted us to love each other? Undoubtedly. Unsacrificially, undoubtedly. When I was a kid, I learned the little ditty that so many kids do. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. Here's all the people. And I always wondered what they were doing hanging from the rafters, kicking their feet. That rhyme, it's a nice rhyme, but it's bad theology. The church is not a building. The church is not a business. The church is not a club. The church is not a corporation. The church is not a social agency. The Church of Jesus Christ is a family. The Church of Jesus Christ is a family. I want to rewrite that. Here's the church. We don't need a steeple. We don't need a building. Love God and His people.